So part of our lectionary today was Psalm 14. And I am going to read the verse, six verses. The fool says in his heart, God does not exist. They are corrupt and their actions are revolting. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the human race to see if there is one who is wise, one who seeks God. All have turned away. All alike have been corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Will ever evildoers never understand? They consume my people as they consume the dead. They do not call on the Lord. Then they will be filled with terror, for God is with those who are righteous. You sinners frustrate the plans of the afflicted, but the Lord is his refuge. Pretty hard words. It's pretty interesting. That was the Davidic psalm. And of course, we read of David's shortcomings today. But amazing or not, according to the Bible, one of the most powerful apologetic arguments for Christian faith is humanity itself. The scriptures tell us that the human body points to a creativity and genius of a creator God in a way that should invoke both fear and awe. The human exercise of dominion over the created order reflects God's kingship over the universe, a kingship that is fully realized in the mediation of Christ Jesus. Man is created, male and female, in the image of God for a one flesh union resulting in offspring. A union that foreshadows the reality of the Christ and church relationship. Meaning that if we are supposed to produce kids, the church is supposed to produce disciples. The Bible tells us that the human conscience testifies to the content and the rightness of the law of the Creator. Although human beings sought to define good and evil apart from the authoritative word of God, God nonetheless planted within all children of Adam a witness to his standards of good and evil. The fact that fallen humans acknowledge any standards of morality indicates that there is a transcendental code of law somewhere above merely constructing societal rules and boundaries. Moreover, as the Apostle Paul pointed out, this conscience points beyond itself to a day of reckoning. When humans make moral choices or make immoral choices using moral arguments, they are actually acknowledging that they know of a day in which God would judge all the secrets of the heart. Regardless of how often fallen humans seek to classify them as merely biological, they know on the basis of their common rationality, morality, and search for meaning that this is not the case. No matter how many times Darwinians, for example, speak of humans as one more kind of animal. And no matter how many times some psychiatrist explains our behavior on the basis of evolutionary mechanisms, human beings know it just isn't so. We know there is something distinctive about us, which is why the Bible calls us to appeal to the minds and conscience of unbelievers. Even though the minds are blinded and the consciences are often callous. The biblical witness about human beings stands in stark contrast with other belief systems. Unlike some Eastern religions, the Bible does not present the life of a human being as a cycle of incarnations, nor does it affirm, as Mormonism does, the pre-existence of disembodied human spirits. Unlike many nature religions and various forms of pagan worship, the Bible does not present humanity as part of the larger life force of nature. Unlike Islam, the Bible affirms the freedom and the responsibility of human beings as moral creatures before God, whose image they reflect. Unlike many psychological theories, the Bible does not reduce human motivations or actions to the interactions of unconscious desires, habitual patterns, or firing of neurons. Unlike Marxism and libertarian capitalism, the Bible presents the longings of the human heart as far more than material. Unlike Gnosticism or feminism, good created purpose are seen in the goodness and the permanence of sexual differential and the equal worth of the sexes as image bearers. In contrast to rival belief systems, the Bible presents human beings as distinct from a nature they are called to govern, free to act according to their natures, responsible for the actions before the tribunal of Christ, and created for conformity to the image of Jesus as joint heirs of a glorious creation. The doctrine of the image of God grants value to every human life, regardless of the vulnerability or the stage of development. And it stands in eternal hostility to any form of racial bigotry or nation-state idolatry. The Bible's truthfulness about human depravity contrasts strongly with the belief systems that are more optimistic about human nature, such as Mormonism, Scientology, or secularism. Human sin is an apologetic issue, since a Christian framework explains how educated, rational, loving persons can bring cruelty, violence, and hatred. The Bible's teaching on sin also answers what may be the most persistent charge against the truthfulness of Christianity: Christian hypocrisy. Likewise, the prevalence of the world religions and ideologies, which is often used as an objection to Christianity, actually serves as an apologetic argument for Christian claims. The Bible tells us that the universal instinct to worship and to interpret reality is grounded in the revelation of God, and then that universal suppression of this truth leads to divisive idolatries. We should not be surprised then that literally every human civilization in history has had some practice of worship, but also that cults, world religions, and even secular ideologies often ape some sort of aspect of Christian truth. Nor should we be surprised, as the ancient book of Ecclesiastes illustrates, when the human quest for sensual gratification, material abundance, or the wielding of power apart from the Creator's purpose leads to despair. That's where I stopped writing. This sermon took a lot out of me. There's a lot of stuff here. Can you see how it mirrors our society today? We have so many people screaming. We have so many people behaving badly. And we have the few here in church. The faces that used to be here before, where are they now? Why aren't they coming back? What are we supposed to do? It's a question we've been struggling with for a while. People keep asking me, what about so-and-so? What about this person, that person? I know why you ask. You expect me to do something about it. We are all ministers here. We are all ministers of Christ. We should be reaching out to all. This is where my heart is. This is where my mind is. And the only thing I can do is turn to the Bible. And that is the only thing that we can do, is turn to the Bible. But we must believe what the Bible tells us. Too many times we have diminished or dismissed what the Bible says. But hear these words again from Paul. It's a great prayer. The prayer to the church. The prayer for our church. The prayer for all of us. It is labeled the power of spiritual prayer. So hear these words again. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, and that the Messiah may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and width and height and depth of God's love. And to know the Messiah's love that surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in you, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.